how much I've enjoyed ministering to you during this week, and I've really enjoyed your fellowship off and on as we've met together in the chatter box and elsewhere. And thank you very much for a wonderful week. It's also been a pleasure, of course, to be with Brian and Marilyn during this week as well. We know each other well, and that makes an awful difference when we are together like this. Now, this brings us to the closing message on the series that we've been having on the Book of Judges. And our reading this morning will be from the Book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as my wife. Then his father and mother said unto him, Is there no woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou should goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Then down to verse 5, And Samson went down, and his father and his mother, to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore him as he would have torn a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Over now to chapter 16. Then went Samson to Geza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gezites, saying, Samson is come here. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And down now to verse 4, And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, that we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Down to verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hands. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. Excuse me. And his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Geza, and bound him with fetters of bronze, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaved. Verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, and on the one hand with his right of the right hand, and on the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he slew at his death were more than they whom he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, and took him and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. We trust that the Lord will indeed add this blessing to his precious word this morning. We were noticing yesterday that Samson was a very unique individual. He was a man who was born as a result of divine intervention. His mother was barren, and it was through divine intervention alone that he was born. The angel of the Lord appeared unto his mother and advised her that she was going to have a son. And as a result of that encounter, Samson was born. We notice that he had a very good start. He had godly parents who were in touch with God. They were parents who brought him up as a Nazarite from his mother's womb. That unique group of people, the Nazarites, who were completely and absolutely dedicated unto the Lord. And we mentioned that the details of the Nazarite vow are to be found in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, if you want to get some of the details there. And of course, chapter 13 ends on a very promising note. It says there that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Sounds very, very promising. That it looks like as if, at the end of chapter 13, that all the care that attended Samson's birth and his upbringing was about to bring fruit in his life. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him, and he began to serve God amongst the people of God in that way. And as I say, that was very, very encouraging. I would like just to say, in looking at Samson and the things we've just reviewed, young people, always be grateful for being brought up in a Christian home. There is a blessing in that that is beyond your ability to be able to fathom. You know, when you're young, you perhaps don't think much about it. I was privileged to be brought up in a very humble Christian home. But you know, the older you get, the more you value it. And look back to your father and your mother who instilled spiritual principles and who taught you the things of God and instilled spiritual discipline into your life. These were things that were of extreme value to us in our future, far, far beyond the time when we were under our father's roof. And now out into public service, we are still thankful for the influence of godly parents. And also, I would say, please be like Samson and allow the Spirit of God to influence you and direct you in your early life. You mustn't think that the direction and the influence of the Spirit in your life is something that begins when you get 60 or 50 or something like that. The Spirit of God moving in your life begins right at the start of your Christian experience and is especially critical and important in your young years. So please give yourself to the Spirit of God and allow Him to control your life. As we were saying the other morning, it isn't that you get more of Him, but He gets more of you. That is the idea of the filling of the Spirit. Now, chapters 14 through 16 of the book of Judges move from the private sphere of Samson's life to the time when he moved into public service. It is the story of a life of service that started well, but ended up in dismal failure, ended up with this great man with all his potential for God, ended up blind and captive
And the Philistine come, treating him like an animal, grinding out corn, a job that was done by the donkeys. And you've got Samson walking round and round and round this millstone, grinding out corn, and using him as a source of entertainment on the days when they were gathered together to party and so on their days of celebration. What a sad, sad end for this great giant, this great man of God, this judge of Israel. And things could have been so much different if he had only taken another path in his life. It is true to say that the story of Samson is a complete enigma. He was the strongest physically of all the judges of Israel, but the weakest morally. He was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and you remember how careful the angel was to say to the mother, "Now, before the child is born, you should begin to act like a Nazarite. You should not take any wine or strong drink or eat, come near anything unclean or eat anything unclean." In other words, if you want your son to be a Nazarite for God, you should be one before. And we were emphasizing the fact that we cannot expect our families to be what we are not. And if we want our families to turn out for God in the way that we would like them to turn out and to be of service for God, it's important that we ourselves establish the example in our own lives so that they will have a guide to follow as they develop their own life. And yet, sad to say, despite the fact that Samson had such a wonderful beginning and was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, he proceeded throughout his life to break every single aspect of the Nazarite vow. For example, the first glimpse that we get of Samson in chapter 16, from which we read today, we discover him violating a basic principle of his Nazariteship. We find him in a vineyard. Now, I don't know what you think, but a Nazarite, one of the things that they had not to partake of was the fruit of the vine, or have anything to do with the vine, or even moist grapes or dry raisins. They had to have absolutely nothing to do with the fruit of the vine. And the first glimpse we have of him, he's down there in a vineyard. Now, someone might say, well, it doesn't say he took any, of course. No, of course he doesn't. But, you know, it's a very strange Christian life which tries to walk the cliff edge all of the time. People who continue are asking, well, what's wrong with that? And Samson seems to be in that kind, you know. I mean, I know I'm not to eat moist grapes or dry, but I'm just in the vineyard. He was in a very compromising situation for a Nazarite. And it ended up with him in contact with a dead body. He slew a lion. And he was in contact with a dead lion. Again, a violation of his Nazarite vow. We'll see a little bit later about what it means that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and how that integrates with his violation. We'll see a little bit about that later on. But it looks like as if Samson was a man who is constantly violating his vow. We want just to trace some of the evidences of his impairment during his life. As we mentioned, one of the main characteristics of the Nazarite was to refrain from wine or the fruit of the vine. And of course,
We mentioned the other day that Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were noticing that the thought behind that statement is this, that when one is overindulging in wine and filled with wine, we speak about people being under the influence. I mean, you don't see drunk people so much in North America, I will say, but in Scotland, it was common to see lots of drunks in the streets, especially on Friday nights and Saturdays. There would be drunk people staggering along the road, and they would be singing, and they would be swearing, and they would be staggering all over the place. They were completely impaired, under the influence. That's the word that was used. If they were arrested by the police, it was said in the statement that they were under the influence. They were arrested under the influence. And Paul is saying that people who indulge in wine are under the influence. And he says, I don't want you to be like that, but on the other hand, I want you to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And so we, in our lives, have to ensure that we are not under any other influence other than the Spirit of God. The first thing I notice about Samson is that his walk was the first thing to be affected. There are no less than 6 or 7 times when we read in these chapters, Samson went down. Did you notice that? Chapter 14 and verse 1, Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot. And we come down to chapter 14 and verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnah. Down to verse 5, and Samson went down. And verse 7, and Samson went down. And verse 19, he went down to Ascalon. Verse 19, we read that concerning him, that he went down. And then chapter 15 and verse 8, we read, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock of Etam. The first thing that went wrong with Samson, the first evidences of his spiritual impairment was seen in his walk. He went down. That was the story of his sad life. He was always going down. He chose to go to scenes where temptation lurked. He chose to go to scenes where his Nazarite vow would be compromised. As we've mentioned, we find him in a vineyard. And then he's down to Timnah, and then he's down to Gaza, and then he's down to Sorek, and he's down to Ascalon. These were places that he never needed to be. And he was compromised every time he went there. He was down there in the enemy camp. And it would appear to me that Samson was so proud of his own strength that he felt that he could go down there with impunity. He didn't need to worry about Philistines. He could handle them. Really? And we discover that this was his downfall. His walk was the first thing that was affected. Now, someone might say, let's just deal with this question about the Spirit of God coming upon him. When Samson seems to be acting in complete disobedience, Samson goes down into this vineyard, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and slew a lion But as a Nazarite, he's in contact with a dead body. And we find out when he's among the Philistines, compromising himself, that time again and again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Someone might say, well, looks like as if he's doing the right thing. Not so. The Lord never, ever justifies, we can never justify disobedience to the revealed Word of God in any aspect of our life. But what we see in these statements where the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, God sometimes chooses to overrule our foolishness and our waywardness to bring glory to his name despite our sin and despite our waywardness. That's the only construction we can put on that statement. It isn't that God was saying to Samson, Samson, you go, it's all right for you to be down among the Philistines. God wasn't saying to Samson, it's all right for you to violate your vow, Samson. You can do what you like. God wasn't saying that at all. And the fact that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him wasn't for Samson's benefit, but for the glory of God. So that God would be glorified even in the midst of the Philistines, despite the waywardness of his failing servant, Samson. We see this time and again throughout Scripture. For example, Joseph's brethren sold him down into Egypt. They treated him terribly, threw him into the pit, hated him, lied to the father, and so on. And you remember that moment when Joseph eventually revealed himself to him and he said, I am Joseph. And they were terrified. Now Joseph could have locked them all up and had them all executed for what they did to him, but he didn't. You know what Joseph said? It wasn't you who sent me down here, it was God. God overruled in the situation where your disobedience and your cruelty eventually worked out for the glory of God and even for your own salvation. And Joseph was able to see the sovereignty of God working even in a situation where his brethren had violated every single thing that God would have wanted from them for Joseph. Similarly, when we come to the death of the Lord Jesus, the chief priests and the elders of Israel crucified the Lord Jesus. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he charges them. He charges them, you slew the Prince of life and glory. But then he goes on to say, but him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So, true it was true that they had murdered the Lord Jesus. With cruel hands they had crucified him. But God took that situation, which was absolutely wrong, and violated every single principle of justice and mercy that mankind have ever known. And yet, God used that situation for his glory and for the salvation of humanity. So we must not think that this idea of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson amongst the Philistines is God's approval of what he was doing. It was rather that God was trying to deliver the situation for his own glory. Another thing that is noteworthy is that in verse 5, we discover that his father and his mother went down into amongst the Philistines as well. His father and mother, verse 5 of chapter 14, then went Samson down, and his father and his mother
to Timnah. Now that is sad, isn't it? It's one thing for Samson to go astray, but it's quite another thing when the father and the mother follow Samson in his waywardness and disobedience and compromise and go down amongst the Philistines with him. Very, very important that we should guide our children and direct them in the correct paths. And there comes a time when, if they want to go astray, that we may give them all the instruction and counsel and help that we can, but if they persist in it, we must not ever think that it will help things if we go astray with them. And it's sad to see that Samson's parents, who knew better, suddenly became very flexible when their son wanted to go astray. And they went down with him. He went down and they went down. Perhaps if they had just said, "No, Samson, we are not going down. For you to have a wife of the Philistines is not in the mind of God. Sorry, we are not going to support that kind of behavior. If you want to go down there and do that, you're doing so against our wishes. But we are certainly not going to go down and lend our credibility to what's happening." That might have helped things. It might have saved Samson from going down there and compromising. But the very fact that they went down with him almost lended weight to the thing that he was going to do. You know, I think the prodigal story in Luke 15 is a very moving story, you know. I often think on the dear father, what he thought, when this wayward young son comes in and demands his inheritance before the dear father is even dead. And the father, you know, I dare say he loved him, sure he did. Loved him more than the son ever realized. And I dare say that the father tried in his own way to dissuade the son from going away into the far country, and with all the potential for compromise and endangerment of his spiritual life and everything that was down there. I've no doubt about it that the father in his wisdom had tried. But you know, eventually, the prodigal went down into the far country. And to the credit of the father, he didn't say, "Well, I think I'll pack a case and come along as well," you know. The father let him go. And he allowed him to get down into the far country. He allowed him to ruin himself. He allowed him to get down there among the figs. It took that experience to turn the son around. The father didn't keep sending $100 to him just to help him out. That might have undone the whole thing. God was using these circumstances to make a turnaround in the young man's life. And the father sat. Loved him, yes. But he wasn't going to be any part of what was going on in the far country. And you remember that moment when he arrived, I tell you. What a moment. He saw him afar off. Listen, this dear old father had never stopped scanning the horizon. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and he brought him in, and restored him to his sonship and everything. He loved him, but he never allowed himself to go down to the pigsty to get the son. He allowed him to go through that, but the son came back himself. And so it is with Samson. It's sad that his parents
went down with him to the Philistines. The next thing that was affected about Samson was his sight. His sight kept deteriorating. The first time he went down, he says that he saw a daughter of the Philistines. Now that's fairly clean and above board and so on. And he says, I want to have her for my wife. That wasn't, of course, what God had in mind. God had in mind that his people would be separate to himself, and that they would take wives from among the tribes of Israel and so on, compromising and intermarrying with the countries around about, with their idolatry and so on, was forbidden. But Samson says, I want to have her for my wife. So, well, what he did was wrong, but at least he it was a wife he got. He married her and at least did that bit right. And so he went down and he saw a daughter of the Philistines. That was the first visit. And then he goes down to Gaza at the beginning of chapter 16. And there's a terrible deterioration. He saw there a harlot and went into her. You'll notice the deterioration here. First of all, it was a daughter of the Philistines that he wanted as a wife. And now he sees a harlot and he goes into her. Terrible deterioration. And then he goes down to chapter 16, verse 4. And afterwards he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Seems to be the story of Samson's life. And his sight seems to be the thing that's leading him astray. His sight is impaired. He's affected. You know, when I was in business, we were taught that people will remember much, much more of what they see than what they hear. And so when presentations were being done in business and so on, there was a big emphasis placed on visual presentations and charts and graphs and so on that people would remember rather than pages of text. And so it is, we must be very careful what we see. The eye gate is one of the most the open gates to the mind, and what we see is very, very important. We all see so many things today that the media has caught on to this as well, and the media is constantly feeding us information through television and videos and DVDs and CDVs or whatever they've got, you know. But anyway, all these things are all feeding things in through the eye gate, and they're all reaching our mind. And listen, I sometimes say to myself, what are we doing here? You know, even the television, when you turn on the news, eh? You're just wanting the plain news. That's all you're wanting about things out in the Middle East and whatever else. And halfway through this, a half-naked woman runs across the thing trying to sail a car, you know? And you say, my, this is the sort of compromise. And it's only a thing that happens, just a flash, you know, just in case everybody's offended. And we should be offended by that. And should feel. But the fact is we become desensitized. You ever notice that? The word hell, for example, I'm just using this as an example, is one that's used frequently on television. And you know, I can remember when we first got a TV, we would wince and say, turn that thing off. But you know something? We hardly blink an eye now. It is during the news or something, and it just goes past. And, oh, yeah, yeah. We become desensitized, and that's what concerns me. What we see can desensitize us to things. constant occupation with scenes of bad language and crime and violence and lust can desensitize us to the point of spiritual impairment. Watch what you watch. The Lord Jesus said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, he wasn't speaking about going and have an operation to get your eye taken out. He was speaking about it in a spiritual, symbolic sense. That if your eye is a source of problem to you in your spiritual life, you have to do something to close that gate off to prevent that impairment from proceeding in your life. The next thing that was affected was his speech. He started joking with the Philistines, telling them lies, kidding them on, telling them riddles. All sounded very funny to start with. But then things began to get out of hand. And before long, he's telling lies. Downright straight lies. Never even mind white ones, eh? He's telling proper lies to the Philistines about his strength and so on. And eventually he ended up tragically telling the truth about his strength down yonder amongst the Philistines. Yes, we have to be very careful what we say amongst the world and the Philistines. Finally, as time is really racing on here, his judgment was affected. You know, when eventually Delilah managed to cry from him the secret to his strength, she cried, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. You know what it says? Samson arose and shook himself as at other times, and he wist not that the Lord has departed from him. Business as usual. He thought all he had to do was to get up and shake himself and the Philistines would be vanquished. But this time it didn't happen. This time the Lord had departed from him. And sometimes, you know, if we continually violate things, if we continually break down barriers, if we continually break down hedges that God puts around us, eventually, he sometimes just leads us to the results of our own folly. You remember in 1 Corinthians, it talks about many are weak and sickly, and many have fallen asleep. Well, these were people who evidently had been in constant violation and had not been repentant about it and been forgiven. And they persisted in that, and God eventually gave them over to their particular thing. But what a picture at the end of his life. The hair of his head began to grow. Ah. His Nazarite strength began to recover. And Samson made an appeal to God. He says, God, just this once, only once, I want my great strength back again. And God heard him. And in his death, he slew more than in all of his life. And he brought down the place on the Philistines who were mocking him. And using him as a source of entertainment, he brought the whole place down on their heads. And he caused more to die in his death than in his life. A tremendous victory for Samson at the end of his days. But he himself lost his life as well. I watched that very, very simple funeral procession. I often think about that, you know. When his father and his brothers heard what had happened to Samson, they came down. And they carried him up to between Zorah and Eshtaol. That must have been very, very moving to them. Because that's the place where it said
that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him between Zorah and Eshtaol. I'm sure that when they revisited Zorah and Eshtaol, they must have thought, when they went there to bury him, of the great start that he had, and of all the potential that he could have had for God, and now this has come to a tragic end, and they are back in Zorah and Eshtaol with Samson. So Samson is a character who is rather a warning to us as we lead our spiritual lives of the dangers that lie ahead, and may it be a help to us to avoid these spiritual impairments, which can, incidentally, these things can overtake any of us. This isn't something that's confined just to Samson. It can affect me, and the moment we think, well, I am beyond that, that's the very moment when we will fall. May God bless his word, for his name's sake.